Well, I would like to start right off on this Palm Sunday to read a Palm Sunday text from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. So Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28, I will be reading from the ESV version. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering it you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Today is, as you know, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, when we commemorate that unusual event 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey amidst the cries and cheers of the common folk. The account of Palm Sunday is found in not one, not two, not three, but in all four of the Gospels, which shows you how important it is. Luke says that the whole multitude of the disciples turned out that day, and they began to rejoice and praise God for all of the mighty works they had seen, not the least of which was the recent raising of Lazarus from the dead. In Matthew's account, it's recorded that when the people living in Jerusalem heard all the ruckus, they asked, "Who is this?" The crowds with Jesus answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And from the outset this morning, that is a good question for all of us to ask. Who is this? Who is Jesus? And that indeed is the most important question that we can ever ask. Who is Jesus? Is he a good man? A good teacher? Is he a deranged lunatic? Is he a deceiver? Is he a philosopher? Is he a champion of the golden rule? Is he one of the many religious teachers that serve to point us to God? And everyone has to give their own answer to that question, who is Jesus? And not giving an answer is an answer in itself. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to find a donkey and her colt. And they were told exactly where they would find the animals and how they would even be questioned. And this is the omniscience of God at work. Because Jesus is God, he knew all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is in the heart of a man. He knows what we will say even before we say it. He knew that Peter would deny him three times on the night that he was betrayed, even before the event had happened, before Peter himself knew or even could believe that he would do it. Jesus already knew that Peter would deny him three times. Jesus even knows the state of the animals in the world. The Bible tells us he sees the sparrow that falls in the woods, and he knows of a young donkey that is available for riding. Since God knows all things, how foolish it is to try to run from him, How foolish it is to think that he doesn't know our innermost thoughts. How foolish it is to worry about all kinds of things, because our lives are indeed safe in his hands. Amen. Jesus was a king, but he didn't ride into Jerusalem as a typical dignitary. When Nelson Mandela died in December of 2013, our president, President Obama, went to South Africa to pay his respects. And the cost of President Obama's whirlwind trip to South Africa for Nelson Mandela's funeral exceeded $11 million. And that doesn't include the price of Air Force One. And according to documents received from the government, ground transportation for the president alone, for all of his support staff, cost almost $8.3 million, which included passenger vehicles, SUVs, vans, buses, pickup trucks, box trucks, and quote-unquote larger capacity vehicles. In addition to that $8.2 million, there was an additional $3.2 million for lodging expenses for all the people that had to go there and be lodged in hotels, for an estimated total of 5,730 lodging room nights. It wasn't clear if these costs were just for the president and his wife, or if they also included expenses for former President George W. Bush and his wife, Laura, who were passengers with Obama on Air Force One. But how different from the humble way that Jesus rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. There's an old bridal rhyme that you've probably heard that goes like this: something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Everything Jesus had, though, was borrowed. Everything he ever used was borrowed. He went out in the water on a borrowed boat. He ate the Passover in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed sepulcher. And here he rides on a borrowed donkey. Kings didn't even ride donkeys. Kings rode horses. They rode white horses. They were heralded with trumpets, accompanied by attendants. If Jesus was a king, why did he do things so differently? Well, it wasn't to get our attention. He wasn't some kind of a marketing guru coming up with a plan to get the most attention. People do bizarre things to get attention, like dyeing their hair orange, or maybe putting a piercing in their tongue, or putting big noisy exhausts on their cars, or having subwoofers that make the cars shake, rattle, and roll. But Jesus did things differently because his kingdom's different. His kingdom operates differently. His kingdom is not of this world. Things are done differently in the kingdom of God. How different? Well, he never used his powers to grab attention. He didn't use his popularity to make money for himself. He shunned human comforts like marriage, a nice home, and a comfortable lifestyle. The Bible says he didn't even have a home. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he really had nothing in the things of the world whatsoever. Jesus has a kingdom that is a kingdom based upon something we don't always like to do, and that is dying to self, death to self. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He tells us, "Do not love this world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Jesus even let go of his life at the age of 33 Most of us hold on to our life for all it's worth, and we do everything possible to prolong our life and to hold on to our life. If you found out today that you were dying and you might have a couple days to live, chances are you would hold on dearly, trying to hold on to that life. Jesus even willingly at age 33 laid down his life. Now, to be sure, Jesus has a kingdom, but his kingdom is not of this world. And he will one day return, and it will not be in a lowly form on the back of a donkey, but it will be a return in triumph. And when he returns, it'll be with the shout of the archangel and a blast on a heavenly trumpet. When he returns, scores of angels will attend him, and the clouds will be his chariot. The crowds praised Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. No doubt many of them misunderstood, didn't really know what it all meant or why they were there or why he was there. No doubt many of them, based on what we see in the scripture, thought that he was finally going to assert his authority and would establish an earthly kingdom, would finally rise to the occasion, deliver them from the oppression of Rome. They hailed him that day. They waved branches, as some of us did this morning, and waving branches signified victory over the enemy. That enemy was Rome. And they said things like, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The word Hosanna means save. They were crying out, "Save, Son of David." The prophets had predicted hundreds of years ago that another king would come, one who would sit on the throne of his father David. Jesus did not stifle the praise of the crowds. He didn't stifle the worship of the crowds. He was humble, but he allowed people to worship him because truly he is God. We read in the book of Revelation of a time when John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was in the presence of an angel. And John was so awestruck that John fell before the angel to worship him. And the angel said, "You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God." It's never right and proper to worship someone who is not God. And for someone who is not God to receive worship, to allow people to worship them, is about the worst wrong you can do. Jesus never told people, "Don't worship me." He never said, "Don't worship me, worship God." He allowed people to worship him. And on every occasion when they worship him, he received that. Because truly, he is God. There was something very profound going on that day. Jesus was entering Jerusalem because of a special holiday. What was that holiday called? Passover, that's right. And that's why there were crowds in Jerusalem, because the thing to do, the place to go to celebrate Passover, was to go to Jerusalem for the big holiday. The history of the Passover goes back to when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. You will recall that they were in bondage in Egypt. They were made to be slaves. They had to make bricks without straw. It was a torturous, horrible existence there. And they cried out to God. And God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh wasn't about to let them go because they were free labor. And so God began to send plagues upon the land of Egypt. Gnats and boils and water turning to blood. And every time God sent a plague, Pharaoh would say, "Okay, they can go." But as soon as they begin to pack their suitcases, he'd change his mind and say, "No, you're not going anywhere, you're staying here." And so God finally said, "There's going to be one more plague, and this one will force Pharaoh to let the Jews go. And it would be death to the firstborn in the land of Egypt." And in preparation for it, God told Moses to tell the Israelites that every family should take a lamb. A lamb without blemish. A lamb that was young and perfect, and everything about it was wonderful. And if a family was too poor to take one, they could join up with another family and share one. And they were, in preparation for the night of the death on the firstborn, they were to slay the lamb, and they would take some of the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorpost of their home. And then they were to eat the lamb, cook it and eat it. They were supposed to eat it standing up, because they were supposed to be ready to go, ready to head out of Egypt. And that night, after they had their meal standing up, an angel of the Lord passed over the land of Egypt. And the Bible says that every home that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, there was death in that home. By morning, the firstborn in that family was dead. But over every home that had the blood, there was no death, because they had the blood of the Passover lamb spread, painted on their doorpost. Amen. Well, God told them after that event, and of course there's many more details you can read about, and the Israelites actually leaving, and the crossing of the Red Sea, and all the rest. But God told them, from then on, you are to celebrate the Passover. Celebrate on the 14th day of the first month in their calendar. But they were to select the lamb 5 days before, on the 10th day of the month. And that's found in the book of Exodus. And so it's no coincidence whatsoever, and it's extraordinarily wonderful and extraordinarily profound, that 4 days before the celebration of Passover 2,000 years ago, 5 days before his death on the cross, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jesus was God's selected lamb. Jesus was the chosen Passover lamb that God was providing, and he was delivering the Passover lamb to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Peter writes, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for your sake. On Palm Sunday, God was delivering the Passover lamb. He was delivering his Passover lamb, one without sin, one without blemish or spot, the one he had selected, to Jerusalem. You might remember the story of when God told Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, the miracle baby that he and Sarah had longed for so long, that God finally provided miraculously to their union, to the land of Moriah. And God said, I want you to take that boy. I want you to take that Isaac, your special son, your promised son, the one that you waited for so many years to have, and I finally gave you. I want you to take him to Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to slay him and offer him up as a sacrifice unto me. Abraham, being a man of faith, a man of extraordinary trust in God and trust in the character of God, doesn't delay. But he immediately makes preparations, and the next day he and his son Isaac and two workers head off towards Moriah, which is about 50 miles away. And on the third day, when they could see the destination ahead, Abraham told the two young workers to just stay here, wait for us. Me and the boy, we're going on up ahead. So Abraham and Isaac head towards Moriah, and Isaac's kind of putting two and two together, and he's saying, you know, I see we have the wood, I see we have the torch with the fire, but Dad, I don't see the lamb. And Abraham responded, God himself will provide a lamb. And that was an immediate answer to Isaac's question. And indeed, it was fulfilled later that day in a very literal sense when they saw a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram was killed in sacrifice, and Isaac's life was spared. But that statement, God himself will provide a lamb was also a super powerful prophecy looking ahead to when God would provide the perfect Passover lamb. When Jesus headed into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, can I say it again? It was God delivering the Passover lamb for all mankind. Right on schedule. It was now the time for Jesus to lay down his life. Critics had tried to kill him before, but every time they couldn't. Jesus would just walk right through the crowd because it was not his time. Now, finally, it was his time. The hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Pontius Pilate would think that he had the power over the life of Jesus, but he didn't. Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus' answer to him was, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above." But then and now, for all who could see, this was the Passover lamb ready to be sacrificed at just the appointed time because the time was right. Sadly, it wasn't all joy that day. As Jesus got closer to Jerusalem, he began to cry. The Bible says he cried over the city. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Meaning that most of the people there did not realize that this man on the back of the donkey coming to Jerusalem was a visitation from God himself. He was God in the flesh appearing. When Jesus visited them, it was God visiting them, but most failed to notice. The ones who were in the power structure in the church of that day certainly did not appreciate Jesus. They hated the attention that he was getting. They found fault with him healing people the wrong day of the week. They didn't want people to be healed on the Sabbath. They didn't like children noisily worshiping him. They didn't like who he hung out with. They didn't like his teaching. Basically, they weren't happy with anything Jesus did. In their eyes, he couldn't do anything right. Matthew says, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" As far as the church of that day is concerned, Jesus positively could not do anything right. By and large, the everyday people, the common folk, were not too deep either. Sure, they would turn out to see a show or a spectacle. They loved to see miracles. They loved to see water turned into wine and a little bit of bread and fish multiplied to feed a huge crowd. And who doesn't love a parade? But self-denial was too much. Taking up their cross was more than they were bargaining for. Being shunned by the world was too high of a price to pay. And 5 days later, even his disciples, the men who had been with him for 3 years, all deserted him. The best thing that we can do today is to recognize that Jesus is the chosen Passover lamb. And he is the Lamb that's been selected from the foundation of the world, chosen by the Father to give his life so that we might have life. Amen. It's his blood shed upon the cross that spares us spiritual death. Come to him today, not just with a nod of the head or lip service or the wave of a palm branch, but with true worship, the kind of worship that makes us turn from our sins and about face, repentance, repenting from our sins and bowing before him. The kind of worship that makes us willing to be a willing subject in his kingdom, laboring in his kingdom, even suffering in his kingdom, taking up our cross because we recognize a higher calling than this temporary life. The kind of worship that makes us unashamed and unembarrassed to let the world know that he is our King. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for providing the Passover lamb for us. And Lord, this story is so profound at so many levels. To see the acknowledgement of Jesus after 3 years of miracles and teaching and speaking and all that he did, and to see this climax as he heads finally in a God-appointed time towards Jerusalem for the events that would unfold in the next few days. And to think more profoundly about the history of the Passover and how you have always been a God of deliverance for your people. When your people have cried out to you, you've always provided deliverance. And when the Israelites cried out in the bondage of Egypt, you provided the Passover lamb then and the angel that passed over, and you delivered your people, your children, from the land of Egypt. But that was all speaking so profoundly and so wonderfully and majestically to the day when you would provide something even greater. Your only begotten Son, perfect, pure, without spot, without sin, without any kind of weakness. And you would provide him and deliver him into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month when the lamb was supposed to be chosen in preparation for his death on Good Friday. Lord, we are in awe this morning. I'm in awe at you and just how omnipotent, omniscient you are, how you are sovereign, how you have planned the events of the world from the creation to the future, but also into what's going to happen and unfold in the days or months or years ahead for as long as you shall tarry. Lord, we marvel that you would make a way for us who are so utterly sinful, us who at times have hated your kingdom and run from your kingdom and been ashamed of you and been embarrassed of you and have not wanted to die to self, but have wanted to be kings ourselves. Lord, we just marvel what you've done for us today, and we give you praise and thanks and glory. I pray that in this week ahead that we might be just really mindful of what this week reminds us of, the Passion Week, that we might relive it, that we might relive the cross and what that means for us. We might be willing to take up our own crosses and lay down things that are unworthy for the excellency of knowing you, of following you. And Father, may we also revel in the knowledge that the grave was not the end for Jesus. That though it looked like it was the end, it was a good run, but here it stops. That Sunday was coming. The day of resurrection was coming. And that all who look to you can be assured that one day we too will rise. Father, we just bless you in this place today. We give you glory and praise. And while we have everyone with our heads bowed in this church this morning, I'd like to ask if there be anybody here today that would like to say that they would like to begin putting their faith in the Passover lamb, that they've been gripped this morning by the preaching of the word, that Jesus is God's chosen lamb, that he's the one that from the foundation of the world was chosen to die on a cross for their sins. If there's anybody here today that would like this day to make that confession, say, yes, I would like to begin trusting Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, the one who was slain for my sins. Just simply raise your hand right now. Okay? Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I want to give time here. This is the most profound thing that anybody ever asked you. We started our message this morning by saying that everybody has to ask the question, who is Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever be asked. And I ask you in this place today, who do you say he is? And if you're here and you don't know him in a real and personal way, I encourage you to, without embarrassment, to raise your hand right now. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Okay. Father, we thank you again for the proclamation of your word in this place and your truth that has gone forth this day. We pray these things in the name of the perfect Passover Lamb chosen by you, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.